Leaders of any nation always have a hard time of it. Even kings have a tough time. And this reading from 2 Samuel about the King David, the second king of Israel, but Israel's greatest king, is a time when David is searching for a direction and God is trying to nudge David, speak to David through the prophet Nathan. And in this section, God is indicating to David that he will continue to bless the nation, that this covenant, this promise which God makes to this little insignificant nation will continue on, that God will not give up, God will not walk away from these people. And so this is a word of promise and a word of hope. Now, when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." The ark was that chest. Nobody knew what was in the chest, but it represented the presence of God. It was taken wherever God needed to be, or wherever the Hebrews wanted God to be. It was in battle or wherever it was, but always there was a tent. There was no solid edifice around it. So Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that you have in mind, that is, build a temple, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent and tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will build you a house when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, that is, when you die. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Here ends our reading from 2 Samuel. This is a word of hope, a word of promise of the everlasting care of God for God's people. I don't know if you sense it or not, but from where I am, this is a marvelous congregation. Just look around you and see these people on a holiday weekend. You know this is going to be a summer of great activity and fulfillment in meaning. Jack Ramsey is back with us, permanently, Jack, with Mary, and we'll be playing from time to time. We'll be playing at the ice cream social, I understand, some. Dot and Marvin Turner are visiting with us today. They're back living not too far away, but with their daughter, and we'll be attending church with their daughter, but we hope to have them as often as possible as visitors in our church. They've been gone a long time. Today, I officially begin my 16th year as your pastor. Somebody in the first service walked out shaking his head and he said, "It cannot be 16 years." But my first Sunday in this congregation was July 4th, 1976. What a great day that was, in a great year of celebration. 200 years, Declaration of Independence. During that year, that bicentennial year, a group of students, high school students in South Dakota, typed out the Declaration of Independence. They stripped it of its 18th century appearance and typed it as if it were a modern petition. And they took it around town to see if they could get people to sign it. And 50% of the people they asked to sign the Declaration of Independence refused. A class in Miami did the same thing, and they got even less response, fewer signers. They asked one man if he would display the document in his store window. He said, "Well, the boss decides these things, but I can tell you right now he's not going to like what's written there." Well, the ideas in our Declaration of Independence, in Constitution and Bill of Rights, and the amendments to the Constitution are controversial, and some would say even dangerous. These documents were developed over a 15-year period from July 4th, 1776, to the ratification of the Bill of Rights in 1791. We're celebrating the 200th year this year of the Bill of Rights. It was 15 years, 15 Christmases, 15 summers of war, debate and argument, neighbor with neighbor, neighbor against neighbor, turmoil in trying to flesh forth a vision of what we would be and what we would become as a nation. These three documents form the framework of a vision of human community and government that is unique in the world. And Bill Moyers, writing about 16 years ago, called this the birth of a people. He said it was not a common language or a shared historical experience that made us a nation, but we came to be a people with respect to justice and partnership for the common good. These documents, the Declaration and the others which followed, are not primarily about power or wealth or government, but Moyers sees in them a spiritual dimension, the forging of a new spirit of liberty. And we know that this concept of liberty grows out of the soil of our religious faith, the Judeo-Christian heritage, which is ours. That this vision of liberty, first of all, affirms human dignity and freedom for all persons. that the weak are to be protected from the strong who strive for an advantage, that the minority has basic rights that the majority cannot trample. Patrick Henry was against the ratification of the Constitution. I don't know if you knew that or not. But though this Constitution achieved what the Patriots had in mind when they sought to achieve a unified nation rather than a loose confederation of independent colonies, but Henry was against the ratification. It was sent to the states. It needed 9 states to ratify it. 8 immediately ratified it, but Virginia did not. And Patrick Henry was in the State House of Virginia, in the legislature of Virginia, and they began to debate it on June 2nd, 1788. And Patrick Henry stood against James Madison, he stood against John Marshall, and said, "We should not ratify this Constitution because it includes no Bill of Rights. That if we were to give this our approval, then we would be giving away from the state of Virginia all of our power of the purse, of the sword, and the press without check or limitation or control." Well, for 23 days, Patrick Henry battled the rest. When the vote came, there were 89 votes for ratification and 79 against. And it passed, and the Constitution was ratified. But within 3 years, there was a Bill of Rights written and ratified as amendments to the Constitution. Because it was soon seen that it was necessary for the majority voice not to be the last voice, but that within this nation, there would be protection for the rights of every person, even that single solitary individual who stood against everyone else, had rights to be heard and rights to be protected. Well, there is another part of this vision of liberty which comes from our faith, and that is that we are co-creators with God, responsible for tending the world as stewards of grace. It is this covenant of God that we hear spoken of, that God established with Abraham, really very early with the creation, but firmly established with the people in Abraham and carried on then and reaffirmed by David in the scripture we read this morning. This covenant of God's continual care for us and calling of us to be responsible for the world. It saves us from fatalism on the one hand, and the temptation to exploit the world for ourselves on the other. For we know that this covenant promise of God is in effect even today with us and through us, and is intended to extend into the future as we seek to be faithful to service of God. This vision of liberty is also grounded in the realistic awareness of human sin. It requires the checks and balances of legislature, administrative, and judicial branches of our government. In addition to that, oversight committees and ethics investigations, and all the rest that are necessary to call wayward human beings into account. Scandal, and criticism, and corruption are nothing new to our generation. The great preacher Henry Ward Beecher, when President Buchanan left office, prayed, "Thank you, Lord, for removing leaders imbecile in everything but corruption." And when Andrew Johnson left office, Beecher again bowed his head and prayed, "Lord, accept our thanks that he has done so little mischief."